Well, good morning. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, Genesis chapter 49 records Jacob's last words to his 12 sons, from whom would come the 12 tribes of Israel. His words are also prophetic. As we read in the first verse of the same chapter, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" Now, the last days in the Old Testament understanding, or even in the biblical understanding, can refer to either of or both of the comings of Christ. The first advent of Christ, which has already come, and or the second advent or coming of Christ, which is yet future. Two distinct events in God's prophetic timetable. Now, Reuben had forfeited the preeminence which comes from being the firstborn by having lain with his father's concubine. We can read that account in Genesis chapter 35. It is said that he went up to his father's bed and he defiled it, and therefore he would lose his right of preeminence. By way of application, we might say, Reuben, was it worth it? Was it worth it, Reuben, for your hour of pleasure to forfeit God's blessing? And yet, how many times do we do that as Christians? By one little sin, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ. Likewise, Simeon and Levi were next in line, and they too would forfeit the preeminence. Reuben, having forfeited the blessing of the firstborn, the blessing would now fall to Reuben, to Simeon, his secondborn, and Levi, his third. And yet they would forfeit that preeminence also. In their outburst of rage over the rape of their sister, Dinah, they would slay a whole town, many of whom were innocent in this thing. And so they too would lose the blessing. How many times do we go a little bit too far in our outburst of rage, and innocent people are affected? Innocent people are hurt. Maybe it wasn't our intention, but we get so angry that everybody around us is hurt. Let us learn this lesson from Simeon and Levi. And so the preeminence then fell to the fourth son, namely Judah. We have it here in our text. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, what's a scepter? We could look at that as a sword, or more specifically in the Hebrew understanding, the ruling staff. Now, the scepter would denote kingship. So we might substitute here, the kingship shall not depart from Judah. It would never be so that a king would not rise up from that tribe. And also, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. A lawgiver is somebody who executes judgment, one who is righteous in judgment, according to God's definition. His preeminence would not disappear. So no matter what Judah did, you see, this is unconditional promise, like salvation. No matter what we do, we can't lose our salvation, right? But no matter what Judah did, the promise of God would not fail. Jesus Christ would come from his lines. And so we find him in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in both accounts. That of Joseph, the legal lineage given to us in Matthew, and also in the lineage of Mary, the more proper, if you will, lineage given to us in Luke. And we find Joseph in both. Now, before the coming of Christ, descendants such as King David, the king of Judah, and the king of all Israel for his latter 33 years of his reign, and also Zerubbabel is found. Zerubbabel was the governor over Israel in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so a king and a lawgiver would not fail to come from Judah. And King David and Zerubbabel were types of he who is to come, the Messiah. So now we arrive at the great and glorious phrase, until Shiloh comes. We're going to look at three things this morning. First, who is Shiloh? We know who Shiloh is, and I'm going to explain to you how we can know it. And secondly, Shiloh has come already, and all authority has been given over to him. All authority is in his hands. And third, he is coming again a second time, apart from sin, for salvation, for your salvation and mine, friend. Who is Shiloh? Well, our first clue is inherent in our text. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Until Shiloh comes. And by that word, until, we have that idea of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Remember, what's Jacob talking about? I'm going to tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Shiloh is none other than the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. 2,000 years before he came, here it is, it's written that he's coming, and he's going to be a descendant not only of Abraham, not only of Isaac, not only of Jacob, but of Judah, and through that kingly line of David, and through the law-giving line, through the governor Zerubbabel. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy at hand. Until Shiloh comes. We have another passage that references this same text, I believe, in the 21st chapter of Ezekiel. I won't ask you to turn there. The reference is printed in your bulletin if you want to look it up later. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, and humble the exalted. Who's famous for saying that? Jesus, right? He who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he who is humble, God himself will exalt. The one who is humbled, obeying even to the point of death on a tree, was exalted, wasn't he? Jesus Christ, praise his holy name. For he is our God and our Savior based upon what he hath done. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. And here's the text. It shall be no longer until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. This is God the Father speaking of the fact that God the Father will give God the Son dominion until he comes whose right it is. And this is understood and has always been understood by the Hebrews to be a reference to Shiloh. That word Shiloh means he whose right it is. And here we have a connection throughout the scripture. Everything in this book, isn't it amazing, fits together perfectly. It's like a 5,000 piece puzzle. And even greater so, you get 5,000 pieces, it's not possible that 4,999 will fit and the other one won't fit the puzzle at all. They all fit somewhere. And God's Word is like that. And it's amazing when we study it, how we kind of fit those pieces together. And there's an infinite number of pieces in God's prophetic truth. Yea, in all His truth. And they all fit together perfectly that God's plan might be accomplished. And we're a part of that plan. Isn't that great? Shiloh is a title of Messiah. He is none other than Jesus the Christ. He has come already, and all authority is in His hands. For what did He say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So in that sense, we could say that this prophecy is already fulfilled, even in the first advent of Christ. I'm going to go forward and make an application to the second coming. But technically speaking, Jesus has already fulfilled this prophecy until Shiloh comes. Why? Because all authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. He already possesses perfect kingly authority and perfect law-giving authority, even if it hasn't been accomplished in time. Even if we can't see it, we can trust in the fact that what? What's the headline in the Sword of the Lord this morning? That God has said it! And what God has said, no man can unsay or abrogate. I don't think unsay is a word. Well, on earth, but you know what I mean. Jesus proved His claims that He is the Messiah, the very Son of God. He has authority over nature, right? The disciples marveled, for even the winds and the waves obeyed Him. He has authority over the spiritual realm. Even the demons would submit to His word. He has authority over sickness and disease. For as many as came to Him would be healed. He has authority over death. Lazarus, come forth! And He came. He had authority to lay down His life, and He has authority to take it up again, rising Himself from the dead. All three persons of the Trinity are said in the Scriptures to be partakers of that holy work of the resurrection. God the Father did it. Jesus Christ has the authority to do it. And the Holy Spirit has the power to do it. Many times we tend to compartmentalize the work. This is the work of God the Father. This is what He does. And this is what Jesus does, God the Son. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. But all of these things come together. They work together in a perfect harmony, that God's purposes might be accomplished. Is Jesus your authority? Or do you seek spiritual things on your own terms? Right, many years ago, it kind of fell out of favor for people to say, well, I'm religious. And the evangelists caught on to that rather quickly and said, you know, religion won't save you. So now, if somebody wants to dodge Christianity, if somebody doesn't want to live it out publicly, they say, I'm spiritual. And there's the dodge. Why not be called a Christian and take your stand for the one who paid for you? Jesus didn't come and say, I'm here for you. He said, I'm your Savior. I'm your God. I'm your Lord and your God, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is hard to kick against the goads. You can fight truth. You can fight Christ's authority in your life and cling to your sin. But yet, you're only hurting yourself in so doing. Christian, why do you call Jesus Lord and do not do the things which he commands you? Now, of course, Jesus is Lord over all creation, right? He created all things. He superintends everything that happens to you and I. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground without his knowledge. Every hair on your head is numbered. But when you accept him as God and Savior, and you call him Lord as your God, do you realize the implications of that? When you call your supervisor boss or your superior in the armed forces, corporal or captain, do you do what he says? How much more so should you do what the Lord of the universe hath commanded? Friends, Shiloh has come, and he has risen indeed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, by application, he is coming again, a second time. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. It is true, he has come already, and his power is being manifest through his church that he's ordained, and those who proclaim his gospel and call themselves by his name. So his power is made manifest in us individually through our lives, but corporately through participating in his church. We're called to be both private witnesses and public witnesses, and the two ought not to be divorced. Otherwise, Christ would not have given us both, would he? Until Shiloh comes. And so we've affirmed that he's come once, but he is coming a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let's take this application away with us this morning as well, and proclaim it in the streets. Proclaim it in our homes. Proclaim it from the housetops, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, one day people aren't going to have a choice. They're going to either have to receive their heavenly inheritance that they've already chosen, or they're going to submit to him for judgment at the great white throne judgment. Do you want to see your loved ones there who don't know the Lord now? I could say that I don't. And therefore I pray. And therefore, as the opportunity arises, I tell them the truth, that your only hope in God is through Jesus Christ. Stop fooling around. Where are you going to be 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now? You know, physically speaking, unless the Lord comes, you're going to be in the grave, separated from God, and awaiting the final decree. How sad it is to see this thing. See, the Bible clearly teaches that he is coming a second time to execute judgment upon the earth. Jesus puts it this way: some will partake in the resurrection of life. In other words, eternal life. Real life, real living, is living in the freedom that God has given you. Others will partake of the resurrection of condemnation. There's no universalism here. There's no crossing over from one place to the other. After we've left this planet, there's no planet collab with no apologies to the Mormons. The saved of all ages will be avenged and rewarded, ultimately, according to God's timetable. Those who stubbornly die in their pride will face the final decree of eternal damnation. You see, there are two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus meant. You must be born again. Some people have complicated the bejeebies out of this by complicating what it means, you know, to have to be born again. No, it's very simple. He's basically saying, you know, hey, we're on a first name. You don't mind if I call you Nick, do you? So, hey, Nick, I got something to tell you. You must be born again. I understand, I'm paraphrasing John chapter 3 here, for those of you who don't know. I understand everybody gets to be born once. They get a physical birth. You got to have the second one, you got to have a spiritual one. Because without a spiritual birth, you're going to get two deaths, you see. You're going to die physically, and then you're going to die spiritually. But you see, if you have a physical birth and a spiritual birth, you only die once, Nick. For you will be a partaker of the first resurrection and not of the second death. Now, as we said, Christ's kingship and law-giving today is exercised in his church. But there will be a day, friends, where Christ will come back bodily on this earth, and he will set up his millennial kingdom, where everything that is wrong with this world, which is just about everything, will be made right. And his kingship will be perfect. The justice will be perfect. There'll be no travesties of justice. There'll be no inequality. There'll be no more war. Or if anybody tries any kind of foolishness, the Lord will just put it down with the word of his mouth. That'll be the day when swords are beaten into plowshares. It's not going to happen before that. Don't trust in human government. Don't trust in the message of hope and utopia on this planet. It's never going to happen here. It won't happen until Christ comes back. Shiloh has come. And he's coming again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, our text this morning was a prophecy from Genesis. And it is fitting that we will close with the prophecy, or a benediction, excuse me, made 2,000 years later in the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, all of these things come together. 4,000 years after this prophecy was spoken, approximately. We read, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Who's this? Jesus. Shiloh, if you will. "Amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus," is the response of his disciple. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen and amen. God bless you. Let's offer one another the sign of peace.